Hope you've had a good week. In the last several weeks, I have sort of intentionally not avoided some things. Now, I've also not tried to answer every question because I don't have the answer to every question. Whenever you get into things that are difficult, when you talk about things like anger, and you talk about things like prejudice and all that kind of stuff, sometimes it's best not to try to make it sound like there's this cute little pat answer for everything. Today is going to be no different. I do not intend today to exhaust nor talk about every possibility when it comes to the thing that we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to guarantee that at least every single one of us has either experienced or knows someone who has experienced or is experiencing what we're talking about today. But it's one of the dirtiest little secrets in the body of Christ. Because nobody wants to talk about this. Because nobody wants to deal with the fact that there is no cute little pat answer and that there is not some little biblical mantra that we can all say over and over again and make it all go away. And there's a lot of people that are not comfortable with that. So, what do you do with depression? In about 1997, I had kidney stones. It was no fun, folks. I don't wish that on anybody. You know, I don't know what other people's pain is like. I don't know what childbirth is like for ladies. I'm not doing any of that. Okay? I just know that for me, kidney stones were no fun. And getting through it was no fun. And unfortunately, one of the things that they gave me as a medication to try to help me deal with some of that stuff did not do well with me. And I didn't know it before going in. Okay, so when they gave me Demerol, Demerol messed up my chemistry like nothing else in the whole world. Okay, it messed up my brain to where I could not go to sleep. My brain would not stop. So I had some issues for quite a while dealing with not being able to go to sleep. And went through several other chemical remedies for how to get through that. And for years, I took some stuff. And part of the stuff that went along with going through all that was dealing with periods of depression. Now, I'm going to acknowledge to you some other things just about my personality. I am not real expressive in general. Just not. You know, bad things happen. Bad things happen. Good things happen. Yay! I mean, there's times where I do celebrate. Don't get me wrong. But for some reason, when God helped me understand what it meant to feel, it was always in tandem with going through this dark side. I've never felt more emotionally than when I was struggling with this thing. So I want to acknowledge from the beginning, I am not talking about depression being merely an emotional thing. I am not talking about it merely being a brain chemical thing. I am not talking about it coming just from the series of events that may throw us into disequilibrium. Okay, all those things are true. And it's not just one, and there's no fast answer. It's not, I'm being honest with you, it's not always but not never necessarily pray a prayer and it's all gone. That is not even how the Bible talks about it being. So we're going to acknowledge what's there. Okay? So I want to talk. No, first of all, let's just look at some examples. John, if you go to that first slide. There are several folks in the Bible who, if you look at what they went through, they experienced a bout with depression. Okay? So we're going to acknowledge that. They're there. So here's their list. Abraham, if you read Genesis chapter 15, there's stuff he's going through that you cannot explain any other way other than the guy's going through a bout of depression. Okay? Secondly, Jonah, the whole, you know, Jonah's just fit to be tied because he's angry at God. And he is not happy. Anybody that can see a whole city repent from their sin and then go sit under a tree and complain is depressed. Job, the whole book of Job. If any of us went through one third of anything that Job went through, we would be there and we would be stuck forever. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. It does. Three, Elijah. And that's one of the examples we're going to look at today. We're going to see what's going on with Elijah and how all that worked as he went through his depression. King Saul. Saul's one of those Will Rogers fulfillments. Okay, you remember Will Rogers? You see him on the old black and whites doing the rope tricks and stuff. And while he's doing the rope tricks, he's giving you all these great sayings. Okay, back from the 1930s. Well, one of those was everybody serves some useful purpose, even if it's just to be a horrible example. Well, King Saul is one of those. Okay, he served his useful purpose by being a horrible example, because whenever it came to depression and lack of direction, he made the wrong choices. Okay. We're not going to talk about him today, but he did. And then lastly is King David, the man after God's own heart. We're going to look at something that he wrote and see what it says about depression. All right, so we're going to look at a couple of examples. We're going to talk through it, see where it leads us. Again, I am not today talking about the clinical way to treat depression. Ain't happening. Okay? If I wanted to do that, I'd have Regina in here and she'd be up here. Okay? Because she's a whole lot more knowledgeable about dealing with all that. Or I would have Kennedy up here and he would be talking about all the medical answers to dealing with depression, which there are and they do help. Okay? So I am not blowing that off at all. None. Okay? But we're going to look at some of the spiritual issues that go along with this, okay? Because nobody wants to talk about this. Everybody wants to say that's somebody else. All right, so let's look at Elijah. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 19, I'm going to need you to get out your Bibles because, yes, it's a chunk. So if you would go to 1 Kings 19, if somebody would read 1 through 9. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. Okay, now you know Horeb is a special place. Very special place. Absolutely. What are you doing? Okay, now let's look at 10 through 19. Somebody else read that for us, please. Okay, we got the story. Who's after Elijah? Jezebel. Okay? Proxy for Ahab. Okay. And you know why? Why is it that they're after Elijah? Do you remember what happened historically? All right, they're up on the mountain. It's Mount Carmel. It's the showdown. It's the Super Bowl of prophets. In this corner, we have... That's right. We have Baal and the idiots, okay? In this side, we have good old Elijah all by himself. The situation is stacked because Elijah said, I'll take a handicap. You throw water on mine. We'll see what happens. And God sends the fire. And then the prophets were weeping, wailing, cutting themselves, not real happy. Okay, and in the long run, the people take the prophets of Baal and do away with them. Okay. Didn't make Ahab very happy. Didn't make Jezebel very happy. So they set their minions out to chase Elijah, and Elijah's on the run. So let's look at some things. What seems to have caused his depression in this case? Okay, loneliness. All right, what else? Fear. Okay. He does keep repeating himself, does he not? No. Isn't it funny how after what most people would consider to be a remarkable, miraculous conquest, Elijah is running with his tail between his legs and has found a tree to go camp under and say, God, just go ahead and kill me. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that he was locked and loaded for this long before anything, any of this stuff ever happened. And this is a man of God. This is one of the great prophets in history. And to think that these guys are any different from any other human being is not to be fair. And the problem is, we like to put these guys up on a pedestal and act like they didn't have humanity. Moses had humanity. He got ticked. He struck a rock. He basically yelled at God, and he had to deal with the consequences. He didn't get to go into the promised land because of it. By the way, he did commit a murder earlier in his career, thinking that maybe he could force God's hand in this delivering business of the people. And then you can go look at any other person, even those that God used, and what you will find is imperfection all over the place. So here we have Elijah, who the trigger for what he went through was the fact that he had this great success and it didn't change anything. They're still after me. How many times does that kind of thing hit you? You thought this thing would change everything and it doesn't. And where do you go? You go to an emotional, dark place. That make sense? Now, there may be some other things that we don't know about in Elijah's makeup, but those are the ones that we do know for sure. Okay? Second question. So what do we learn about depression from Elijah? You look at what happens in this story. What are some things you learn about it? Okay, may not be as alone as you thought. Okay, we'll say that. What else? Exactly. No matter how spiritual you are, it's still possible. There is none of us who is 10 foot tall and bulletproof spiritually, so tough that we have this armor that's going to deflect all this. Brought others along. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. Not stuck. There's others. He'll bring others. So, yeah, I mean, if an angel tapped me on the shoulder, said, get up and eat that cake I just made for you, bud, I think I'd go, huh? But if I was depressed, would I go, a miracle? Or would I just say, oh, thanks. Next thing, you know, tap me on the shoulder again. Hey, do this, because, you know, there's a journey coming, bud, and you got to go hard. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. Okay, Terry's saying, if you look, he says the same thing to God twice when God speaks to him. If you look at the way that he responds to God, there is a repetitive nature to it. The repetitive nature is not stuck on God. It's stuck on what's not God. Not only that, it is stuck on self. Look at what he says. Look at how he says it. I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. Even Elijah, at this point, is stuck on himself. And from my experience, one of the things that depression does is it causes you to focus not on other people, but on your hurt, your trauma, your pain, and that's where you stay. And then it also isolates you intentionally from other people. It drives you to the caves. And we're going to get to the pot. No. That's true. See, that's the reality. But that's not what depression is saying. We're going to finish with the positive crescendo focused on those very truths. Okay. So, and I think we've kind of already gotten to this, but what do we learn about the way God uses depression from the way he deals with Elijah? And that's what we're talking about right there. Okay. So God was with Elijah, even though Elijah didn't feel like it, which is the lesson we have to learn. And we have to remind ourselves that we have to change the tapes that we tell ourselves. Here's a silly confession. When I was dealing with the stuff that I was dealing with, and still for years, whenever those things begin to try to creep back from time to time, because there are triggers and there are stresses that can begin to start those tapes again. Okay, I remind myself now, it didn't last, and this won't either. It didn't last. It wasn't forever. And there was a way to get through it, and I didn't have to stay there, and it doesn't have to be that way. It won't be that way. And trying to get so that the tape is not, oh no, here it comes again. It's going to happen the exact same way it has to. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. And okay, so what if it is? It won't last. Unless I want it to last or I let it last. Okay, there is a certain part of our wills that's engaged. Now again, this is not, we're not talking about every single situation. Okay? We're talking about the spiritual aspect at this point. I'm not talking about folks who have chemical issues going on in their brain that need help, that they can talk it away. No. Okay? But God did stay with Elijah. He did pursue Elijah. He did not speak to Elijah. You know, he just sent fire down on Carmel, but that's not how he spoke to Elijah when Elijah was in his depression. It was in the quiet after chaos. Did God go, oh, Elijah, sorry, this wasn't your chapter. No more depression. That was supposed to be for somebody else. Sorry. Are you with me on this? All right, let's look at David for a second or two. King David, Psalm 42, 5-11, shorter passage. Somebody Go to Psalm 42, please, and read 5 through 11. What are the indicators here that King David is experiencing depression? Okay, why am I so downcast, Heidi? Okay, self-pity. Why have you forgotten? He's talking to God. Okay. Do you not get this weird feeling in this that there's two Davids talking in this psalm? And there is this weird thing that happens whenever we experience depression where we sometimes get into this dialogical thing where we're dialoguing with ourselves. Because we know, as believers, we know the truth, but we at this point struggle to embrace the truth. Because our feelings, sometimes our chemicals, all those things aren't lining up. Is that making sense? All right, so we've got some indicators we can put our fingers on. We see them clearly. Next question. So how does King David deal with depression? He pours it out, right? He pours it out to God. What does he do? He sings. Okay, we know that these Psalms were meant to be musical. Okay? Chooses to praise God. That's a hard choice when you're either numb or you're mad as fire. So we're not talking about something that David is saying, oh, all you got to do is sing. All you have to do is praise. Okay? It's not that simple. It's not a mantra. It's not a spell that you can repeat and magically God is coerced to do what you want Him to do, which is remove your darkness and your despondency. And I want to, whenever that person who might say that, whenever something along that line that gets them, you know, that sidetracks them, or where they get stuck, if you say the same thing to them, they would probably have the same response. You know, same kind of response. All right, so he does turn to God. Okay? He has the relationship with God, and God has the relationship with him that he can be angry and ask the questions. God's big enough to let us do that. We don't always hear the answers we want, but he doesn't mind us doing that. So one of the things that I encourage, that I did, that you can do, don't stop talking to God. Even if you're angry, even if you have mean questions that you know maybe won't even get an answer, just go ahead, keep talking. Yes. Yes. Oh, he feels like, people are after him. People are after him. And he feels pursued. See, there's this insidious little lie that says if God is with you, that nothing bad happens. That stuff doesn't happen to people who love God or who God loves. Okay? But if you look at what Jesus said, is if you follow me, bad stuff's going to happen. But you're not alone. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to say stuff about you. Your reputation's going to be impugned. It's going to happen. Yes, yes. John, go ahead and do that last question. So what can we learn about dealing with depression from King David? I think we've already kind of, we're talking about that. Okay? Is there one more? I can't remember if there's one more. No, that's it. Okay. So let's move on to what we know, because it's going to summarize some of the things we've already said. Okay? First of all, let's look at the not so nice things we know. Okay. Number one, depression is not a simple topic. Okay. It's not, it's all gone. Okay. Or we have one, two, three answers and solve the problem. Okay. I can sell it to you. You know, you want to know it so you can go repeat it in your house, kind of thing. Okay. Two, depression has no quick solutions, and it's anyway, the next one is go ahead and roll. It's part of being human. Okay. It is part of the human condition. Because people are broke, societies are broke, situations are broke, relationships are broke, and we don't always know how to deal with sometimes the overwhelming tide. If you looked at how David described it in Psalm 42, he talked about it as the waves that just keep coming and breaking over and over and over. And some of you have had stuff that you feel like, this is what you felt like. It's got many causes. We've talked about that. Okay? It's rarely just an emotional condition. Rarely. Okay? Not saying that it can't be, but it's rarely. Okay? All right. What else do we know? The good stuff. Our feelings are not the only reality when we experience depression. Okay? What we feel and what we think when we're depressed tends to be in this little circle. Okay? I know I'm literary, forgive me. But when Hamlet's on his hands and knees trying to pray, he says he feels like his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling in the play that Shakespeare wrote, Hamlet. Okay? That it just doesn't go any farther. Okay? And that's how you feel. That's not reality. It may be how you feel. So what we've got to do is we've got to do the things like what David, we've got to keep talking to God even if we're angry. Even if we feel hopeless and we don't even know if we're going to get an answer, we have to keep talking. Keep doing it. Because eventually you're going to hear a still small voice. God is with us in the depression. We're not alone. Just like He was with Elijah all along the journey, He was always with David. He's going to always be with us too. God can speak to us in depression. Sometimes it is the way, it is the thing that God allows so that we will desire Him more than we do all the stuff that He can do for us. That still small voice at the mouth of the cave. Would Elijah have heard the next step? I don't know. But that's where it was that God spoke to him. Last good news is depression can drive us to seek God. Sometimes it's to help us deal with the pain, take away the pain, to heal us, to help an immeasurably broken situation or relationship to be different, but we're seeking God. John. Oh, there's one more. Okay, one more. All right. And the good news is, which we've said, okay, we've already said that this morning several times, God is greater than our depression. Right, so this morning we're not talking about treatment. I'm not talking about going and this is what you say. We don't understand everything and don't understand everything about everybody's, but I do know this, that we can't act like it's not real and we can't act like it's not a part of what everybody goes through. What we can do is try to help people see that the reality is it's not all there is. That God is with them, God's still at work, that there's ways that God uses people who even go through this stuff. And it's not forever. These things are things that if we don't talk about them, who else is going to talk about them? Yeah. Because they don't want anybody to know. They don't want anybody to know that they're not perfect. Because the The culture wants to continually paint the picture that we want to act like everything is always hunky-dory. Now, you and I know that that's not true, but the problem is we struggle to deal with those stereotypes. So, you know, if we can be different, and I think that's one way that we are, okay? We're cool with people, generally, who are hurting, who come and hang out with us, or who have gone through stuff. We're really pretty decent about that at times. Now, are we perfect? No, we're not. We're not. Okay? But we can be the people who make a difference in somebody's life. We love people through it. We don't badger them, but we keep at them knowing that it... Exactly. I think more of us have actually experienced this than we realize. That we get stuck and it becomes this cycle where the circle gets formed and then we alienate. And then, you know, it happens. And we can't let that happen. Can't let it go down without a good fight. Okay. All right. I don't know what else I'd say about this. I mean, we could talk about other biblical examples all day long, but I tried to pick the two out that I felt like would help us talk about the things we need to talk about today. Pray. See what God, you know, maybe there's something He's hatching in you, and I don't know what it is. About what you or you with somebody else who has the same passion needs to be doing about this. I don't know. Okay. I just know we need to talk about it. That's what I knew. Father, we know that you have told us that you are the one who heals. We know that you have said you are the one who provides. Lord, you are the one who sticks with us closer than our siblings, closer than a brother. Lord, I ask that you would help us to embrace where we are when we're there. That, Lord, we would be able to see the reality of the situation, even if we don't feel, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you have a purpose, that you can make even the worst, crummiest, most stinking situations in our lives and in our spirits be something that ultimately you can use. You are that kind of God. Lord, I pray today that you would show Dixie how to minister to her sister. That, Lord, you would be with her sister. That, Lord, you would show her your goodness and your grace and your mercy in this day. And that, Lord, you would give her good days, that she can embrace those good days and receive from you. Lord, that she would know she is not her disease, that she is a child of God who has an eternal life that she's living now and she's going to get to enjoy forever. And that there are worse things from being courageous in the face of illness. Lord, we do pray for healing if that's your purpose and your plan. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to be transparent, how to be real, and how to be powerful as we intercede and intervene for people you love and you are working through in the pit of depression. Lord, I'm praying that you would show us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.